for a text this morning. This was actually a text for last week, for last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, or celebrated as such. But it is something that kind of tied in with what I had been thinking and some of the things that I had been reading. And it's recorded in the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning with verse 19 and reading through the 28th verse. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and reading the words in Jesus' name. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Let's humble our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, Father, this morning we ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, that the words that are uttered would be yours, and that man would take a back seat. Father, these words are indeed truth, and your word through this entire book is truth. And Father, we pray that they would be planted in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. These two verses, 19 and 20, is kind of a wrapping up, I guess, if you will, of the previous verses. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, the law is indeed a revealer of sin. The law is indeed to show us the right way to go. Even the secular laws here in this world where that we live in now, speed limits, stop signs, red lights, so on and so forth. They're there for a purpose. They're there to keep us safe. Well, God's law is such that it was an example on how the people of the Old Testament were to live and what was expected of them. But it was also a sign or an indication of just how exact and just how righteous God was and how perfect he was. And here it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That little short term there, that every mouth may be stopped. Mankind has a tendency to express innocence. Doesn't matter what they did. These three running around back here are a classic example of it. I didn't do it. Or it wasn't my fault. Well, we as the elders are the same, or the older people are the same way. Well, we very much like to come up with something to proclaim our innocence or to prove our innocence. When the reality is, we're not. And when it comes to this here, when it comes to Scripture, we are not innocent. We are indeed the children of sin. And that is the very reason why God had to get pretty strict. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, which we've already talked about. But there is no one that is justified. No one can stand before God and say, I did this, that, or the other. It's not going to happen. It doesn't matter. It just isn't going to happen. All of the things that are going on in the world today, in our cities and across the world, in Europe and everything else, they're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I did this to try to further some type of a political agenda. It's not going to help. It's not going to work. And quite frankly, I believe that when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to utter anything, because we're going to know just how sinful we are. We know now, there's no, those of us who believe, we understand that. But the things that are going to occur, and when we are to be standing there, and when God opens those books, the book of life or the book of death, there will be no defense. So he starts off now in verse 22 in kind of a little bit of a different vein. Or verse 21, actually. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, or is made known, and being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God, do we fully understand that? Do we really fully understand just how righteous God is? I did a little bit of a study on it. I tried without getting real deep into it, but one of the things that I read, it says that the gospel is neither human righteousness, nor is it a characteristic of God. It identifies, and this is something that Martin Luther had written. He says, it identifies everything that God does to save his people through Christ. This is God's righteousness. And it started already back in the Old Testament, early in the Old Testament. We see it in Genesis, where God talks to Abraham, or at that time known as Abram. And he tells Abram that you shall be the father of those who believe, and the amount of the people that believe will be greater than the numbers of the sand at the seashore. Martin Luther quoted something from Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 4. And this is what he said at that time is exactly what we need to believe today. The just shall live by his faith. Well, who are the just? The just are those who believe. The just are those who have come unto repentance and believe what Christ has done. The just shall live by his faith. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That same righteousness is covers everybody. In Colossians, the third chapter, the 11th verse, he said there's no Greek, there's no Scythian, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There is no difference in the people who are called his children and those who believe. We're all the same. God's righteousness covers each and every one who believes. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Every one of us here, those who proclaim Christ, those who understand who he is and have acknowledged what he did on the cross and repented. They've all sinned and come short. And that was the very purpose that the repentance had to be made, because they recognized the sinfulness. We recognized our sinfulness. We recognized the fact that we indeed needed to have something better. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That term redemption, we see it, you know, a lot of times in Scripture, talking about being redeemed, and we sing about it. There's songs that are one of the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's actually a Greek term, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But that Greek word literally means the buying back of a slave or a captive so that they may be set free. It's very specific. Sometimes our English words, we can, when we say one, it could have several different meanings. But in this case, it doesn't. It's very, very specific. Christ bought our salvation through his blood. For what reason? So that we may be set free. So that we may be set free from the sin and all the corrupt and nastiness that we had lived in. That the things that go on in this earth, that go on in this life, things that would try to take us away or take our thoughts and kind of get them away from God, these things ought not to be. This is what Christ bought from us, or for us. So that we would continue to look to him for the strength and the guidance to be able to endure. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation has always confused me. I've never really, really understood what it meant. So I looked into it a little bit deeper. Simply put, the word propitiation means satisfaction. Well, satisfaction for who? For Christ? For us? For the world? No. It was satisfaction for God. God hates sin so much that he destroyed the world, save for seven people. Completely destroyed it. Brought it back because he loved mankind that much. But the sin that was in the earth at that time was so bad that he just couldn't endure it anymore. That term propitiation is a satisfaction that God got when Christ died upon that cross. He was satisfied that there was a perfect sacrifice that took upon himself the sin of the world. But we could look at it even a little bit closer. We know that the God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Scripture says that. For us as mankind to be able to decipher that and come up with an explanation for it, although many have tried, haven't really succeeded. But in a sense, it was God that hung on that cross. Yes, I realize Jesus was there, and Jesus was there for us to see, and we could put a name on him. And we could see him and understand him and know what he did. But God was there. God sacrificed himself so that we could have eternal life. But he did it through his Son. It's hard to understand. It's hard to believe. It's hard, you know, there's all kinds of different things that go through my head even at this moment. But what God did for us is something that we will never, ever fully understand until one day that we are with him. And you see, this is the message that needs to go out today. Not the message, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not going to say that this isn't something that we should look at and study and learn from Scripture. But for the world's sake, and looking upon the world the way things are at this moment, for the world's sake, they need to know what this was. They need to know what that cross stood for. They need to know what the price was for hanging on that cross. And they need to know what the reward is for believing on the one that hung on that cross. That is what needs to be preached. That is what needs to be proclaimed. Not all the little things that we need to know in this life, although they're important, please don't get me wrong. But a lot of Scripture is written for those who believe and those who trust and understand. But did all of those things before we became believers or before we became Christians, did they really amount to anything or did they really matter? There's all kinds of people out there in the world today that live a good and wholesome life, that don't do anything wrong, that will help out people and have a compassionate heart. There's a lot of people out there that are like that, and that's great. That's a good thing. But do they know who their salvation is? Do they know who their Savior is? That is the most important thing, because that's what God respects and looks at. There is nothing of ourselves. We revert back to the law. There's nothing of ourselves that we can put forth and say that this is what I have done so that I could earn a reward. The only thing that we can do is trust and experience and know and have the knowledge of who Christ was, who he is, and what he has done for us. And that's the message that needs to be proclaimed. There are a lot of churches out there that seem to be getting away from that. There are a lot of churches out there that seem to misinterpret it, maybe, if you will. There's nothing to misinterpret. The death, the blood, the agony, and the resurrection were for a specific purpose. And it is something that mankind needs to constantly be able to be aware of and to know about. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes on Jesus. For those who want to believe, we recognize who Christ was. And God is justified. God is satisfied. Because he knows that we understand. Wherefore, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. There is no boasting. It's excluded. Why? Because we recognize we have nothing of ourselves. We recognize that we have nothing that we can boast of, save Christ and what he has done for us. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Oops, I skipped the verse. He said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without, and that's the key word, without the deeds of the law. Because in trusting of the law, you're trusting in yourself to do something. There's nothing you can do to attain that heavenly home that we will all one day be able to partake of. There are going to be times where we're going to doubt. There's going to be times where we're going to look at it and say, gee, I'm not sure. There's going to be times where where we just don't know. There's two verses that I wrote down this last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will have everlasting life. And then what Jesus said in his book, in the book of John. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's a promise that we can take with us even this morning and trust in it and know that he indeed has overcome. And we just need to follow him, not go ahead of him, not walk beside him, follow him and do according to what he teaches and listen to what he says. In Jesus' name, amen.